Once again this evening, let's turn to Acts chapter 6. Be reading verses 3 to 7. There have been some already in the congregation who have mentioned that they're anticipating when we're done with Acts 6, we'll be getting into a series dealing with the translation issue. And I appreciate your eagerness, and I hope and pray that I will be able to satisfy that scripturally to your profit. Acts 6, verses 3 to 7. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, whom we, the apostles, may appoint over this business. But we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to two things, prayer and to the ministry or the service of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, that was the congregation. And they, the congregation, chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they, the church, set before the apostles. And when they, the apostles, had prayed, they, the apostles, laid their hands on them, those seven men. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples, notice this, multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests, that would be referring to the Levitical priests, were obedient to the faith. Notice that when a person is converted, when a person is saved, when a person repents and believes the gospel, the Bible uses the synonym to describe that process as being obedient to the faith. When a person repents, when they come to realize the awfulness of their sin and the fact that their sins have been committed against a holy God, and they realize the fact that Christ has died for sinners, and they're able to identify themselves as a sinner, and they receive Christ as Lord and Savior, that entire process from being awakened and quickened, converted, repentance, trusting, and believing in Christ, all that is told to be obedience to the faith. Well, beloved, the apostles laid out several qualifications in the choosing out of seven men whom the apostles, that is, God's designated leaders, would appoint over this business. Those qualifications, by way of review, were as follows. We've seen so far, number one, that they were to be chosen from within the membership of the congregation. And I mentioned the fact that any church, when a church needs to find another elder or qualified deacons or individuals to take care of certain business, they need to look amongst themselves for those who have gifts and abilities and talents to fulfill those obligations. Secondly, these seven men were to be men of honest report. And in the Greek, that phrase, honest report, means that these were seven men who had a well-established reputation. They had a well-established testimony. They were not novices. They weren't saved on Monday, and on Tuesday, they were going to become the deacons. They had a pattern about their lifestyle that was credible. And then we saw that these seven men, or these deacons, were to be men full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And the word full in the Greek carries forth the idea of something that is complete, someone who is seasoned, and someone who is mature. And they were to be full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. But notice, first off this evening, look at verses 3, okay? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men. I want to call your attention to the number seven. Now, beloved, I do not want to be accused of making more than what is recorded by Brother Luke in the narrative. But it is interesting to note or to call to attention the exact number selected by the apostles to correct the problem which had surfaced at this time. Seven men. Why seven? What is so special about seven? Why didn't the apostles say, just pick out two? Why not just 12? Why not 50? Why not a huge quorum of 70? But seven men. Well, beloved, listen to this. When used symbolically, and in Acts 6, I am not implying dogmatically, the number seven carries forth the idea or the concept of spiritual completeness or spiritual perfection. Matter of fact, the very Hebrew word for the word seven, the Hebrew word for the number seven, means to be full, satisfied, and to have enough. Let me give you some examples. You don't need to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, how many days of creation were there? Seven. 6 days of creation where God worked, and then God sticks out the seventh day, or the Sabbath, as a day of rest. Do you realize that our month and our year is gauged by the Earth's relationship to the moon going around, the moon going around the Earth establishes the duration of a month, and the Earth going around the Sun establishes a duration for a year. There is nothing astronomical that sets the standard for a week. Nothing but Genesis 1. You have 6 days of creation and then one day of rest, and when you put them together, it forms a complete package of the creation order. In Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah prophesies of the Messiah, the perfect man who would be enriched with all the fullness and the completeness of the Holy Spirit. For those of you who like prophecy, what about the book of Revelation? You have seven golden candlesticks, seven stars, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, and seven churches, just to cite a few. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 to 3, check it out. God gives Father, the Father of the faithful, a sevenfold blessing when God reveals himself to Father Abraham. And here's another ironic twist. In John's Gospel, when you read the last chapter, John tells you that he wrote his gospel in order for you to be established, in order to prove the fact that Jesus Christ was none other than the Son of God. You know how many miracles John records in the entire gospel that Jesus did? Seven. Just seven. The number of perfection and the number of completion. John chooses seven miracles. And yet he says, I wrote my gospel to prove to you that Jesus is none other than the Son of God. So again, beloved, I'm not dogmatically implying that the designation of the seven men in Acts 6 has any spiritual application beyond what the narrative supplies, but I, as an individual, find it of great interest that the apostles selected seven. Not three, not 12, not six, not 50, not 100. Seven. And I believe since the church at this time was composed mainly of Jews, I think that that would be something that they would understand and something that they would relate. The fact that the number of seven is used in the Bible to denote completeness and full maturity. Now look at verse 3. The next word or words I want to teach you is this. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we, the apostles, may appoint over this business. The next phrase I want to study or look at tonight is the phrase, may appoint. May appoint. These words come from a Greek word that means to literally, to make something stand. It means to appoint. It means to appoint a person to a place of authority. Like a servant over a household. Remember Joseph? When Joseph was sold by his brothers to the Midianites, the Midianites take Joseph down to Egypt. And when they get to Egypt, they sell him to a man named Potiphar. And then Joseph becomes Potiphar's steward. And everything in the house, whether it was the setting of the table, keeping the books, going out in the fields and making sure everybody is planting and irrigating, those who were harvesting the crops, Joseph had full reign over that entire business for his master. And even when Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of being raped, which he didn't do, he was shoved into prison. And the head jailer realized that everything that Joseph did literally turned to gold. And in prison, the head jailer made Joseph his steward over all the prisoners. He was appointed. What about Abraham Stewart? Remember, Abraham was quite desirous for his son Isaac to have a bride. And so he tells his steward to go all the way back to his ancestral home and find my son a wife. And that steward was appointed to that business to go back to Haran and to come back not empty-handed, but to come back with a bride for Isaac. Therefore, despite being made or appointed or set as table attendants, these seven men had delegated authority within the scope of their assignments to work out their task, to work out their assignment, and to work out their ministry. Now allow me to do a little digression. Years ago in a former life, when I was in the military, one of the things that I was responsible to do was to identify a job and then take that job and then write out all the requirements of that job. And then I had to turn and look at all the young kids who were under me. And I had to find someone who had the qualifications, the characteristics, and the training and take that poor soul and plug them into that job. And then I had to delegate my authority to that young person to do the job. But listen to this, if that job blew up, the young man was dealt with. But in the final analysis, guess who was still responsible for that job getting done? Not the young kid, it was me, the one who was in charge. And so, beloved, I want you to kind of get this in your mind. The apostle said, you pick out seven men, and then we, the apostles, are going to appoint them. We are going to delegate to them authority to take care of this business of these widows who were apparently being neglected. Now, to make you appreciate this word all the more, the word appoint over, the same word is used in these instances. Listen carefully. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul leaves Titus on the island of Crete to do one important task, to ordain elders and all the churches throughout that island. The word ordaining and the word appoint is the same Greek word. So if you're in this congregation and there's a need and you have the spiritual qualifications and the talents, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, a man or a woman who has these characteristics of a well-grounded reputation, a well-grounded testimony. And there's a job in the church that needs to be fulfilled. When you are appointed to that job, you are literally being ordained, in a sense, to take care of that need or to take care of that ministry. Here's another one in Romans 5:19. Because when Adam sinned, the Bible, Paul says this, because Adam fell, we were made sinners. The expression, were made sinners, were made, is the same Greek word. We were appointed. We were ordained sinners. Not because God forced us to sin. But when Adam violated the law of God and Adam chose to disobey God, when Adam took the revealed will of God and decided to walk over that line, so to speak, Adam was made or appointed sinner, dead in sin. And when you and I were conceived, and when you and I were born, created in our mother's womb, we were automatically appointed a sinner because of our connection to Father Adam. Here's another one. When you come to Acts 7 and verse 10, Joseph being made governor of Egypt by Pharaoh's decree. Pharaoh has these dreams and he's perplexed. And then lo and behold, someone realizes that there's somebody in prison who can interpret dreams. So Joseph is rustled up. He has to be shaven. He has to be sprinkled with all the right cologne. He's given that nice robe and he's brought into the very presence of Pharaoh, who in the Egyptians was God on earth incarnated. And then Pharaoh gives his dreams to Joseph, and Joseph is able to interpret the dream. And then Joseph goes one step further. He says, Mr. Pharaoh, you need to find somebody who has all the gifts and all the talents and all the abilities that you can appoint over this business, because you got 7 years of famine. 7 years of good season followed by 7 years of famine. And I recommend that this person take one-fifth of all the yearly harvest, put it in the silos, for when the bad years come, you can dish out that food and everybody will be spared. And Pharaoh says, whoa, this man has the Spirit of God in him. I appoint you. I ordain you to take care of this business. And then finally, by way of showing you the word study, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28, the Bible says that the law of Moses made men priests. The law of Moses ordained and appointed these Levites, these sons of Aaron, and his son, Aaron and his other brothers, those, that whole line of Levitical priests, when they were born, these men had no say-so. They were appointed from birth to become priests. They were appointed, they were ordained to be priests if you were born in the family of Levi. And so, beloved, when God calls you to do something in his church, we need to take it serious. Whether it be ministering the word, now listen to me, whether reading scripture, whether you're a deacon doing things behind the scene that nobody else sees you doing but you and God alone, when you're given a task or you're given a job to do within the church to make the church function smooth and better, and you have all those qualifications and the church can recognize that you're a person who can be trusted, a person who has the Spirit of God, a person who has wisdom, a person with a long established testimony, and you're given something and you may think it's menial. Again, beloved, we're talking about seven men who are going to take care of tables. The passing out of food and clothing and possibly gold and silver coins to these poor widows. A very menial task. And nonetheless, when these seven men were appointed, they were ordained to that task to make sure that it gets done right. So, beloved, again, in this congregation, if you're assigned something, take it to heart. Whether it's reading scripture, leading songs, preaching, teaching, whatever. It's a very important thing that you're doing, because you've been appointed to that because of who and what you are by virtue of the gifts and talents that God gives you. Well, let me show you one more time where this word is used. Turn to Acts 17. Hold your place in Acts 6. This idea of being appointed. Let me show you one more other place where this Greek term is used. Matter of fact, here is actually the root of the word that we may appoint. This is the root word. Look at Acts 17 and allow me to read verses 30 and 31 in your audience. Paul here is preaching to a bunch of pagans. He comes to them, and before he even mentions Jesus, before he even gives the gospel call, he has to take these pagans and send them all the way back to spiritual kindergarten by enlightening them to the fact that there's only one God and not a pantheon of gods. only one true and living God who made all things. And then notice what Paul says about the pagan lifestyle. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Beloved, up until the coming of Christ, God Almighty exercised loving, compassionate patience with all the nations of the world when they were in their darkened superstition and in their darkened religion. Paul says God winked at. But now, under the New Testament, by virtue of Christ's coming, by virtue of his death, burial, and resurrection, and subsequent ascension, but now God commanded all men everywhere to repent. Well, why is there this necessity to repent? Because he hath appointed. You see the term, hath appointed? It is the same word used in Acts 6 about the deacons being appointed. Because God had appointed a day in which God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he had given us assurance unto all, and that he had raised him, Christ, from the dead. So, beloved, if you could go to heaven, and I'm speaking here hypothetically, and if there was a calendar on the wall somewhere, and God allowed you to flip to the last page of that calendar, there would be a red circle around this particular day. And when that day finally arrives, my dear friend, the end of time has come. The politicians will no longer be allowed to lie and cheat and steal. False prophets and false teachers will no longer have the time to peddle their corruption and then make merchandise of people. Church doors will no longer be open. Missionaries will no longer be needed to be sent, because time will come to an end and then eternity future begins. The Bible says that God has appointed a day in which all the sons of Adam will be raised from their graves, and they will stand before the judge of all men, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Beloved, that day has been appointed. And listen to me, that day will never be changed. God is not going to say, well, I think I'll bump that day up by several centuries. And God's not going to say, well, since everything is cool on planet Earth, I'm just going to stretch it out a few more centuries. The days are already set. And beloved, listen to me, please. Every day that you and I wake up, the page is torn off, another day closer to the end of time, and another day closer to Judgment Day. And that's why, my dear friends, the necessity of repentance. That's why there is the necessity of coming to terms with Christ. That's why there is this urgent necessity for the sons of Adam to finally make that decision, if you will, on who Christ is to them and what Christ means to them and how they're going to handle the gospel and what will they do with the truth that God has given to us, that truth that was personified in one being who has already come to this earth some 21 centuries ago. Beloved, what have you done with Christ? Is Christ someone or something you put on a shelf and just admire? Is Jesus Christ something you place on the back burner and you're waiting for that last gasping day after you have sown all of your wild oats and you've enjoyed this life and on your dying deathbed, then you're going to come to terms with the gospel? Nobody is guaranteed a deathbed conversion. As far as we know, there's only been two deathbed conversions. Manasseh, before he died, king of Judah, and the thief on the cross. You take all of Bible history, my dear friend, and the odds are stacked against you. You may not be conscious when you slip from this world into the next. And so that's why, my friend, there's that necessity to turn to Christ. There is that necessity to come to terms with the gospel. There's that necessity to come to terms with this thing called repentance. And beloved, again, not to ride a hobby horse in Acts 17, you're talking 20, 25 years past the ascension of Christ. And Paul was still preaching repentance. God commands, listen, God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not multiple choice. It's not A or B. It's not, well, I'll take it or then I'll leave it. It's not, well, I'll think about it later. God commands all men everywhere to repent because we're marching closer to the day of judgment when time will be no more and eternity future begins. It's been appointed. It's been ordained. We'll finally go back to Acts chapter 6 as we close. Acts 6:3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. The apostles are telling the church, we want you to go out there. We want you to find these seven men. And here's the qualifications. Honest men, credible testimonies, well-established reputations, men full of the Holy Ghost, men full of wisdom, whom we may ordain, and here's our next word study before we close today, that we may ordain over this business. Business. Well, beloved, here we see, listen to this, we see designated leadership, the apostles, calling upon a designated membership, the local church in Jerusalem, to select seven designated men to a specific designated task. The seven men were not appointed to run the church. However, they were appointed to take care of business in the church. Did you pick up on that? In some congregations, deacons run the church. In some congregations, deacons have the pastor on strings. In some congregations. And in some congregations, the preacher can't even preach certain things without it being blessed or sanctioned by the so-called deacon board. That's not what you find here. These were seven men who were going to be appointed or ordained to a specific business in the church. They were not appointed to undermine the apostles. Neither were they appointed to undermine the membership itself. Now, turn to Acts 2:45. I'm going to give you at least a half a dozen verses, and we're going to look at all of these. Let me show you how this word business is translated elsewhere, and I think you might enjoy this word study. Turn to Acts 2:45. And sold their possessions and goods. This is those members in the Jerusalem church who had the ability to sell large chunks of land. They sold their properties, whatever, and all that money was pooled together. Sold their possessions and goods, imparted them to all men as every man had need. Now, I want a response from the congregation. Can anyone take a guess what Greek word that is translated business in Acts 6? Which word in verses 45 do you think is the same Greek word? Anyone want to take a stab? Anyone? Which one of those words in English do you think is the Greek word that's translated business in Acts 6?
Need.
Excuse me?
Need.
Need. I just filed that. Turn to Acts 4:35. Okay? And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Anybody want to take a stab? Which word do you think is the same Greek word translated to business in Acts 6? Need. Okay. Turn to Acts 20. I want you just to see this. Turn to Acts 20. Look at verse 34. Here the Apostle Paul is talking to the pastors of the church at Ephesus. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Anyone want to take a stab? Which word in verse 35 is translated business in Acts 6?
Necessities.
Necessities. Turn to Romans 12. Just kind of bear with me. Just be patient. Romans 12, look at verse 13. Have you been noticing the word distributing? Look at verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Those are certain things that we are to do amongst ourselves, one with another. Anyone want to take a shot in verses 13? What Greek word is translated business in Acts 6?
Necessity.
Thank you. Now, turn to Philippians 4. Turn to Philippians 4. Here's a verse that some of you may even have memorized. And in many instances, most people quote this verse out of its context. Look at verse 19. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Anyone want to take a shot? What Greek word is translated business in Acts 6:3?
Need.
Let me give you one more. Turn to 1 John 3. And I think this one here is going to kind of be like the icing on top of the cake. 1 John 3. Now think about ourselves here in Topeka. 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's goods, somebody has the means, and seeth his brother have need, and the one who has all of the goods shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, the one with the need, John says, very, very pointedly, how in the world dwells the love of God in such a man. So, beloved, the Greek word that's translated here, when the apostles say, I want you to go out there and pick seven men. And here's the qualifications. Men of honest reputation. Men full of the Spirit of God. Men full of wisdom. And we are going to ordain these seven men to this need. A need. This word in the Greek literally carries the idea of a lack of necessity, a need, or a use, or a want. And beloved, you and I are in the 21st century, some 21 centuries divorced from Acts 6. And you can read Acts 6 and say, what in the world was the issue? Here's a bunch of widows murmuring and complaining and muttering to the point, I believe, the devil once again was trying to get on the inside of this congregation and to destroy its unity and its cohesiveness. People were being saved and baptized and added to the church. On at least two occasions, outside persecution didn't stop the church. Ananias and Sapphira couldn't stop the church when God killed both of them for lying. And so the devil says, I'm going to try another technique. I'm going to get my foot in the door, and I'm going to cause a ruckus over bread. Bread.
Bread.
Food. Maybe an extra blanket or an extra sweater. Maybe a few gold coins to go down to the mom and pop store there in Jerusalem and bring home a few bags of groceries. Beloved, the devil is slick. You and I say, they're mumbling over food? Yeah. And the apostles didn't say, congregation, just shut up, go home, and just suck it up. The apostle says, no. We got to appoint somebody over this business, over this need, over this want, over this lack. We need to correct this problem, lest the devil get in and divide this congregation and ruin what's going on. Let me give you four applications before I close. As any congregation grows, like the Jerusalem church in Acts 1 through 6, chapters 1 through 6, different needs and different wants may arise. As this congregation grows, we got to realize something, beloved, and let me be very frank. Small churches sometimes like the smallness, they like that family closeness and that family unity and that little comfort zone. But my dear friend, as God gives us more members and as this church begins to expand, we got to realize we're going to go from a small church, hopefully to a much larger church. And when you bring more people into the pot, you're going to bring people with different needs, different challenges, different desires, and different wants. And you put all those people together within a congregation, like here in Jerusalem, they were growing by the thousands. 3,000 on Acts 2, by Acts 5, an additional 5,000. Now you picture a church of 8,000 people. You don't anticipate problems? You don't anticipate that someone's going to be bumping shoulders somewhere? Someone's going to, you know, get mad because their lollipop was taken? People are people. If these needs or wants are not scripturally satisfied, the enemy, like we see in Acts 6, can get a foothold in the assembly and then exploit it. We just heard recently of one church divided over the issue of carpet. And this particular church building was in a part of the city where it flooded quite often due to rain. And they fought over whether or not to stay in the existing building and spend the money to refurbish that building every time the floodwaters rose, or whether or not to go somewhere else. My dear friend, churches are composed of people. Saved people. And saved people are not perfect people. Secondly, when those moments occur, and they will, Acts 6 teaches, listen carefully, listen, that the combined efforts and labors of both the leadership and the membership are to be called into action. Now, are you listening? Even though the apostles took the lead in this issue, they didn't leave those unaffected by the distribution of the needs off in the corner just to watch. The apostles here were not dictators. Are you listening? The apostles were not 12 dictators ruling on 12 chairs, cracking whips. It was the apostles who came to the church and said, what? You choose 7 men. Now, the apostles had a little blackboard and they put down several qualifications. We want you, we 12 apostles, we have to pray and we have to minister to the word. It's not proper for us to get involved with table attending. Not because they were special or not because they were aloof. Their calling, their appointment, their ordination was to prayer and preach. And the apostle says, here's several qualifications. You look amongst these 8,000 souls, there's bound to be 7 people who can fit this qualification. You bring them to us, and will appoint them to this business. And the congregation said, that sounds okay. That sounds cool. They brought the seven men to the apostles. The apostles laid their hands, and the apostles says, there's the want, there's the need, there's the business that's lacking. Take care of it. We got to go pray and preach. Thirdly, the membership was called to choose out seven men with certain detectable characteristics and to bring them to the apostles for the appointment to the need that was at hand. Fourth and finally, and I want everyone to burn this in your mind. We see two things working in Acts 6. There was no ruling dictatorship, and there was no mob rule. Now, did I emphasize my lesson here tonight? There was not a dictator cracking a whip and making everybody jump, dance, and skip as one beating drum was just boom, boom, boom. Everybody got a dance and jig to this one boom, boom, bang, bang. No dictatorship. Conversely, you don't find 8,000 people out there carrying signs and placards and having a sit-down hunger strike. It wasn't mob rule, and it wasn't dictatorship. It was the combined effort of both the leadership and the membership working together to solve the problem. Okay? And there's been some churches, maybe you've seen it, a one-man pope dictating from his chair. And on the other side, you have a man who has, all the elders have no spine, and the entire congregation just runs the roost. That is not found in Acts chapter 6. You find leadership and membership working in tandem, not working in a trench, lobbing cannons and bombs at each other. And beloved, that's the lesson I would like you to walk away with here tonight. This congregation is a congregation of members. Christ is your head, not the eldership. Christ is your head. We are the body. He rules this church from the dictates of Scripture. And when it comes to business meetings, and when it comes to fulfilling a task, it is the congregation and the leadership working together in tandem. There is no pope in this church, and there's no pope chair. Christ rules through you, through Scripture. Let's pray. Eternal God, we come once again before you to thank you for your word. And Father, even though we've just picked just a few words once again from this third verse, it's amazing what golden nuggets we are able to find. Father, help us as a congregation to accept the fact that Jesus Christ rules in this church and that Christ is to rule supremely through the written word. And may our congregation always have a workable, loving, cooperative spirit. May we realize that we're nothing but sinners saved by grace. And when those times and seasons come when the enemy tries to put a foothold in this church and begins to agitate things over minor, menial issues, may all of us be quick to identify that scheme of his and be willing to work together in love and in unity, not to allow the upper hand on his part. May you bless your congregation, and may you cause us this Lord's Day to worship you in spirit and truth, in Christ's name. Amen.